I do want to continue talking about Job today. And I think the reason is because, you know, I kind of say it funny about an uplifting message about Job, but really, it is uplifting when you realize the truth of Job. It's encouraging. Because one of the arguments that's made against Job in Scripture, and this is through his three friends and the one young guy that began to preach to Job and talk to Job, was, look, everything in our life is good. Everything in our life is going great. We're blessed. We're prosperous. There's no struggles. And look at you. So because you are not those things right now, let me tell you what's wrong with you. Let me tell you how to fix it. And maybe you've had some people come and analyze your life and your struggles, but they're not coming from a place of understanding, obedience, or the walk of the Spirit. They're coming from a place of seeking a life of pleasure, a life of prosperity, a life of happiness. Now, I know it's kind of sobering to realize seeking God and following God may not always lead to happiness every day. And when I say happiness, it's the happiness of our soul. It's the happiness of our emotions. How many know that your emotions will always lead you, your natural emotions will always lead you down a path the easiest way? You got plan A and then plan B. Plan B is a little more gentler. Plan B is around the problem. But plan A leads you right through the problem. And in obeying God and following God, it's funny how once you start giving him a little bit, he always asks for more. You ever notice that? That you give him a little bit, he wants more. Okay, God, I'll give you this much. And then he wants more. But I thought I was just going to give you this much. And it's like he's, you know, we nickname him Jehovah Sneaky, you know, where he gives you a little bit, say, you know, follow me. Follow me. And then you say, okay. And then you realize, wait, where are you leading me? Well, that's many times he says, that's none of your business. I don't want to have to negotiate with you. God doesn't want to negotiate with you. Well, it's not even with you, with your flesh. God doesn't want to have to negotiate with you or your flesh. He wants to lead you. He wants you to follow because he says so. So many Christians are stuck in this realm of negotiating with God. I'll follow you until I get tired of following you. I'll follow you until the fight gets too hard, or I'm too uncomfortable, or I'm not satisfied. And when that time comes, I choose to go. You know, there's some people who hear God all the time. And it's funny to me, they always hear God, it's always good things. You know, be careful when you get around prophecies, prophets who always prophesy good things. You know, sometimes they're offering you a nice prophecy so you'll lift them up. Anyways, I'm trying to make Job uplifting today. The life of a believer to the American church has been sold as a life of prosperity and blessings, a life of wonderful, great things, without a struggle, without a fight. And just like in the book of Job, when you find yourself going through a struggle, when you find yourself going through a fight, there's a condemnation on that says you did something wrong. You're not doing something right. Because if you're going to follow God, it's going to be easy and prosper. You're going to prosper and be blessed in abundance and everything's great. And faith has been sold as that if you have faith, you don't have struggles, you don't have a fight. But that's not what faith is. Faith is never meant to be something for you. Faith is meant to be something to win the world to God. And on your road of faith, of obedience, the devil will come and try to stop you. to get out of real faith and get into a false faith. To get out of really living for God and get into a fake living for God. There has been multitudes of movements of God that are dead end, have a dead end. And it's all about going around one thing. You not facing your cross. It's a sale that the devil gives to your flesh and your flesh gives to you. That says, yes, this is the right way. We can go there without having to go through our cross. Without persecution, without suffering, without lack. I think if we could take our message. You know, a lot of missionaries in the past would go to other countries and they'd start to dress up the people they went to go win to Jesus. They go to a country and say, we're going to win you to Jesus, but you need a suit. You know? And you see these people from different nations wearing suits and ties, and it doesn't fit them, you know, because they're being taught how to be American Christians. But the gospel isn't written for Americans. Sometimes us Americans, and you know, I'm Canadian, so I can pick on you Americans, but sometimes we read the gospel thinking it's for us, and some of the things in here isn't it for us at all. Oh, now I'm preaching good, I can tell. If we view this as a pleasurable gospel, as a gospel of peace, we miss what it's about. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to give you a gospel of peace. That's not what he said. It's a gospel of battle, of fight. Not against one another, but against our flesh, against an enemy that's here to stop you, to resist you, to trick you. Do you imagine every step of the way there's a trick to try to get you off course? And it's going to be through offense, being offended at somebody. I love when people come to you and say, oh, brother, I want to do this for you. Bless God. And they shake your hand. Jason, you're a great preacher. I'm going to do this for you and your ministry. Like, wow, hallelujah. But then they have an agenda behind it. And then when you don't do for them what they want you to do, they're offended. It's like, who are you to come in my life and expect me to do something for you? You're going to be offended? There's a part of living this where we have to get past what man can do to you, what the devil can do to you, and even past what you can do to you. And say, God, this is my life. It belongs to you. My steps belong to you. And I'm not a runner. I don't abandon things. I go where you tell me to go, and I stay where you tell me to stay. It's almost like some people think that God doesn't know what's going to happen to them when they follow him. It's like, God, you brought me here. I know that, but I don't like it here. I don't like it. I like this other way. As if God didn't know what he put you in. See, there's a message of the gospel that works only with obedience. And in my view, real faith does not work without obedience. There is another message out there of faith that doesn't require obedience. And it's called faith, but in God's eyes, I don't believe it's called faith. I believe it's got another word for it. I'll let you figure that word out. So, looking at Job, it's not a bad book. It's not a sad book. It's a beautiful book. It's an incredible book. Because if you read it, you begin to discover that Job had something in his heart that refused to let him run from God. Job had something in his heart called hunger, which led him on a path where God saw enough in him to say, I believe we can do more. I believe we can accomplish more. The message of Job is, if you're going to hunger for God, and if you're going to obey God, you're going to be in a fight. But the message of Job is, if you fight the right way, you're going to win. And the victory is going to be much better than the suffering that you went through. So I want to do a couple things. I know I'm trying very hard not to run ahead of myself with this. You should be very proud of me, by the way. Normally I'd finish all this in one service and move on to something else and let Gary fill in the holes, but I don't believe we can really go right into the heart of Job, which is the questions that his three friends and the one young man had about why their analysis of why Job was going through it and their answer to what he needed to do to fix his problem. Until we can prove a few things, I want to show today how the devil, we can see behind the curtain in Job, how the devil can attack. We've seen that he attacked with winds, with destroying things. We've seen him attack with sickness. We've seen him attack family members. And how, even though it's in the Old Testament, the devil hasn't changed. His tactics haven't changed. So the same way he attacked back then is how he attacks now, which is so incredible because you can live this life and just think it's life. But whatever you're going through, whether it is because you're in this world, whether it is because the devil's attacking you specifically, whether it is because you made a mess yourself, there is an answer from God that will help you walk through it into victory. Stop condemning yourself for your past mistakes and your past decisions and start walking what God has for you, which is victory in those things. But that victory doesn't come without a fight. But if you walk the right walk and fight the right fight in faith, in the proper type of faith that God has for you, you can have a guarantee from God that you'll win. And not only will you win, you'll drag a bunch of people into heaven with you. Job exposes the scenery in the background of what happens in the spirit. And what so encouraged me when I begin to see how, oh, the devil is responsible for sickness. Because I always knew that, but I know there's natural germs that fly around, but it doesn't matter how it's there. The fact is all sickness came from the devil, which means that I have authority over him because of what Jesus did. So even though the devil doesn't change and God hasn't changed, we've changed because now Jesus has come and defeated the devil. So there are things in your life that the devil tries to put on you that you don't have to accept, that you have authority of. How many know that sickness is one of them? And disease and poverty. See, what that tells you is the devil will come and try to attack you with those things, but you don't have to accept them. So I want to start and look over in Jude. And we're just going to start in verse 4. Chapter 1. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now, what I want us to understand from Jude here is that the devil worked in men and in spirits in the Old Testament that are showing up in the New Testament. And that there's proof here that the way the devil operated in the Old Testament is how he operates in the New Testament. You've changed. Your authority has changed with what you have to accept. But just because you find yourself in a battle doesn't mean you failed. It means that you're in a battle. And it doesn't matter how you got there, you're in there, but their answer is you can get through this. And what we see in Job is here's a man who was told, this is because you did something wrong. This is because you've sinned. This is because you haven't given right. You haven't done right. You've offended God. You've bothered God. You haven't been faithful. He's told all these things, but in his heart he said, no, that's not me. And he refused to give up the walk that he was on that led him into this and say, it is me. He refused. He refused to accept that God was punishing him. His heart told him something different than his head did. And even though he was accused by all his best friends, who at the time were happy, they weren't going through the suffering he was going through. So they had opinions. Say opinions. Opinions. Who cares about opinions? Everyone has them. No, you don't ever. Say, I won't ever. That was weak. Say it like you mean it. Say, I won't ever accept another man's opinion that doesn't line up with the Word of God. And say this, I will never accept another man's testimony as my testimony. When I first moved here to the prayer center, you know, I used to get a lot of speeding tickets when I was younger. One time I got 2 in one day. I just got tired of looking over my shoulder all the time, and I realized if I drive within the speed limit, I don't have to worry, you know? But I never had an accident. I did have one accident when I was 15. My sister let me borrow her car one winter night. My younger sister had a friend who needed to be dropped off, so me and my younger sister, my 13-year-old sister and her friend, called my older sister to drop her off, and she said, well, you just go take the car. I said, okay, so I'm 15 years old, which you're not allowed to drive when you're 15. I took my younger sister and her friend and dropped her friend off, and on the way home, I decided to take this Camaro down this old dirt road on a wintry night and see how fast I can go. Well, we spun out and hit the ditch, you know. I'll never forget my calling my sister who called her friend. I didn't call my dad because we both know we'd be in trouble. And then dad found out and showed up because he was going, where are my kids? They're missing. We're out in the 30 below weather trying to pull a Camaro out of the ditch before we get caught, you know. That's so much trouble. This is my same sister who was supposed to take me for my driver's license when I was 16. And my birthday's in January, so it was winter in Canada. And so she took me to the mall first. And my mom said, take Alan to go get his test. You got to drive and show the guy you can drive. So we're at the mall. And I said, Lana, I said, we got to go. I got to get my test. She goes, well, just take the car up and go take it. So I drove to the driver place, took the test, failed it. Said, okay, thank you. Went downstairs and drove back to get my sister. So I didn't have any, after that, I didn't have any accidents except for speeding tickets. And we decided to move to Tulsa, Oklahoma. Most people didn't really agree. It didn't make sense. Well, when you follow God, how many know it doesn't make sense? Sometimes you just go by, I have no choice. It's not a decision out of wisdom or out of direction. It's a decision out of he said so. If you live by he said so, you can't say so yourself. See, God doesn't want to negotiate with you. Here's the reasons I'm going to tell you to do this. All right, let me have the plus and the minus. Let me see. I'll do one page for all the positive reasons and one page for all the negative reasons, and then whichever has more wins. So God, you better give me all the positive, because if you don't win, I'm not doing it. When you live a life of obedience, which is called faith, it doesn't matter what's positive or negative. It's because he said so. There's a trust that you put in you that I refuse to disengage from what God told me because I'm uncomfortable or unhappy or unsatisfied or it doesn't look good. Because the devil learns that you can be moved, you just put a little switch in him that says, all right, I now know that if I make it uncomfortable or pressure you enough that you'll stop, then he's going to try to stop you every step of the way. But when you prove to him in the little things that I'm unstoppable, he has to change his tactics. So the day we decided to leave, it was about 3 days later. I was at we're moving to Tulsa, made it clear to everyone what our plans were. I'm at a pull up behind a car at a red light, and I look in my mirror and I see this little BMW convertible with a young girl driving. I don't know what she was doing, but she wasn't driving right, because she just, no brakes, drove right into the back of my car. Just crashed into me. No brakes at all. Just bang. And I remember just sitting there like, what just happened to me? You know, I'm a week away from moving to Tulsa. Well, let me just tell you how many people came up to me and said, that's God telling you. See, Alan, God has a hand of protection. And when you step out of that hand of protection, the devil can do with you what he wants. Well, I believe that myself personally. But here, all of a sudden, I got an injured neck. My one car that was at least decent is no longer decent. It's folded in half. It was a clear sign to anyone who wanted to use it to say, see. And so in these times of trial and tests, there comes a question. Is it God or is it the devil? If you're in obedience, it's always the devil. All right, keep reading Jude here. Someone might say, well, you know, we want to preach nice things so people come to Jesus. You know, my purpose isn't to scare us to death about following God. It's to encourage us. It's to teach a real gospel. It's about time we had real gospel preached in America and around the world that says wherever country you find yourself, whatever persecution you find yourself in, whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever country you find yourself in, if they're going to kill you because you get saved, there's countries right now that if you ask Jesus into your heart, your father will come to you and say, you no longer belong to our family, and they'll shut you out. So being born again means a real decision that's going to cost you. There's other countries where if you bring a Bible, they'll put you in prison. There's other countries where they'll come and kill you. There's countries that are now on the news where they're running for their life because they're Christians or whatever. And to think, to have an idea that, hey, hallelujah, bless God, we must have the favor of God because we don't have to face persecution. We're blessed in the country we were born in. But it doesn't mean that we have more faith than the other people. You know, now, I remember one evangelist we ran into, he's like, yeah, I've got 30,000 people I led to the Lord. Wow, how'd you do that? Well, what I do is I go up to him and I say, hey, brother, can I pray for you? They usually don't say no to that. And if they don't want, and if I say you need Jesus in the heart and they resist me, I don't push that, I trick them. He said, I say, just give me your hand and say, let me pray for you. Okay, let me just pray for you. Okay. Father, thank you for blessing him and touching his family and helping him. And hey, say this with me. Say, Jesus, just come into my heart. Amen. And they're born again. Hallelujah. He said, and I thought, wait a minute. They have to speak from their mouth, but from their heart too. You know, there's a shallowness, a salesmanship of Christianity that's gone around, that's watered down the real walk. It waters down the fight, but it waters down the victory too. And we call it faith when we don't have struggles, but yet I can look across the street and find men who aren't born again, who walk in more prosperity than I do. Walk in more peace. Well, not anymore, but they used to. Does God want us prosperous? Absolutely. It's not a question of that. The question is how you get there. See, if you make your decisions based on a faith that says God wants you blessed and happy and successful, then you will use your faith as a tool to get your way. You'll use prosperity and opportunity as direction. An open door. God opened this door for me. Hallelujah. Must be God because it gives me more money. And we have a generation of believers who are pursuing God without a fight. Pursuing God whenever it gets hard, they find another way around. Pursuing God without responsibility. God doesn't want you to run from a fight. He doesn't want you to run from responsibility. He wants you to rise up through it with His faith and know that no matter what comes against you, you never have to fail because of who He is and the price He's paid and because of who you are. And Jude here, Verse 5, and I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner, to these having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers. Now he's taken examples from the Old Testament and he's putting them on to people in the New Testament, because there's the same spiritual climate in the Old Testament that caused men to fail. Because how many know our flesh is the same today as it was back in the Old Testament? So the way the devil worked through man to destroy other men, to destroy the work of God, is how he does it today. The difference is not the devil and how he works. The difference is who we are, because Jesus came and defeated him. So he uses these Old Testament examples of these men now in the New Testament. Now listen. Likewise, these dreamers defile the flesh, rejecting authority and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against himself a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. Talking about these men in the New Testament. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So here we see that Jude mentions three different people in the Old Testament. And then he mentions them as saying, these men are also like them. It's the same spirit. You've heard like the word, the spirit of Jezebel. You know, a Jezebel is someone who attaches to authority and uses that authority to destroy people. It doesn't have to be a woman. It can be a man or a woman. It's a spirit. That's an Old Testament example of something that's going on in the New Testament. Here he mentions Balaam, the prophet who gave a prophet and used his gift for profit. We also see about Cain, the one who killed his brother because of the sacrifice was not accepted for God. And Korah, this is the one who stood up against Moses and said, "Moses, you're not a good leader. I don't believe God's using you." He said, "All of us are as holy as you and can hear God as well as you." And rebuked Moses. Rallied up 250 men to fight against Moses' authority that God gave him. So we can hear God just as well as you do. You're leading us into the wilderness to die. Well, I want us to see how in the Old Testament it's the same works of the devil as in the New Testament. The devil, when he can't stop someone's hunger to pursue God, he tries to give him another path. A path without facing the cross or persecution. Let's look over real quick into 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11. Verse 22. Here the Apostle Paul is really trying to fend for himself or stand up, because people are now saying that Paul is not used of God because of the things he's going through, that Paul's not being led by God. Look at him, he's all beat up. He's been persecuted. Look at him, it can't be God's blessing on him. So the Apostle Paul begins to explain the reason why he's going through trouble. Are they all, verse 22, are they all Hebrews? So am I. He's lining himself up against the apostles who are saying he's not a good apostle. God's not blessing him because he's going through a fight. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now look at this. This is the Apostle Paul's life. In labors more abundant. That means work. In stripes above measure. I can't count how many stripes I've been beaten for the gospel's sake. I remember sitting in a meeting with Pastor Dave, and there was a preacher talking about the prosperity of the gospel. And I was just enjoying it. I was loving every minute of it. You know, sometimes it's not good to sit by Pastor Dave. But here's a preacher, and if I said the name of this preacher, you'd all know him. And he was preaching about God's prosperity. And I was eating it up. I thought, oh, that's right. Oh, so cool. Because there's something your soul, your natural soul, loves about the power of owning and prosperous. And there's a fight you're going to have with your soul of yielding over your will to God. Where you say, it doesn't matter what I have or what I receive. There's no plus or minus for me. There's no good and bad. It's one thing. What did he say? And if he said it, why change it? Why change it? Someone start, you start facing yourself and start dealing with your, you know, forget the devil. Your natural soul will fight you and drive you crazy. It will try to, it will make you miserable and tell you stories and whisper in your ear. Your natural soul will do all these things trying to get you to submit to it. And if you do, it'll pay you off with a fake peace and a fake love and a fake joy. I say, oh, good, you submitted to me. Yes, now I'll reward you with happiness. Am I preaching okay? You know, there's some, you know, it's like school. There's some churches that are made for grade 1 and grade 2 and grade 3. Not that God made those churches to be that way. That's just all they gave him. He's happy about that. Because he's first and foremost interested in one thing. What? People going to heaven. But if you are willing to go further into him, if you're willing to go further into him, he'll take you. And then grade 1, 2, and 3 is not as interesting as college age learning. Say amen. So we were sitting in the service with this prosperity preacher preaching grade 1, 2, and 3. And my soul was all excited. Man, that's great. God did this. This man gave this much money. And he got an idea. And now he's worth $100 million. So, oh, hallelujah. That's what I want right there. What could I do with $100 million? Man, I would take 90% of it at least. And I would give it, well, 80% to the gospel. And well, you know, I could take 20 of that, invest it, and then take the interest off of that and use it for the gospel. And it was all my soul was excited about was that just the dream of having the power. You're not powerless. You're just not the powerful one when you follow God. It's not that you're out of control. You're just not in control when you follow God. And that's half the fight is, God, I've given you control of my life, and look at it. Come on. I should have all this stuff by now. Where's my calling? And see, this is the enemy's tactics. He doesn't just use your own emotions and your own thoughts. He uses people around you. I remember walking down the road, a guy who's used to be on drugs and set free from drugs for years. For years, set free. We looked the same. We're walking down the road, and a guy came up and said, hey, you want to buy anything? He didn't even look at me. He looked at this other guy. And I thought, am I that uncool that I don't even, hello, you're not offering it to me? Do I look that square? And this other guy wasn't dressed bad. He looked like me. Why? Because there was a spirit. You know, right when you decide I'm going to quit something, you get a phone call from someone or a message from someone that, right? Because the devil uses the same tactics as he did in the Old Testament as the New Testament. And what I want to see with Paul here is he is explaining his suffering that he's going through for the gospel's sake. And we're in this service, and this man was preaching prosperity of abundance, that pleasing God and giving to God and serving God will lead you to prosperity. And it's appealing that there's actually a path that I can give into the gospel and plant a seed and expect my return to be more money? Because, you know, if you plant an apple seed, you get an apple tree. You don't get an orange tree, you get an apple tree. So if you plant cash, you're going to get cash back. And it's appealing. What's appealing isn't so much the money, that I can actually get this without having to forgive my brother, without having to be obedient and faithful. You mean I can live my own life? What is religion? Religion is based in one place, one little tiny little chemistry lab that says you can live your life how you want and serve God at the same time. You can let your will live and serve God at the same time. Well, hallelujah. I mean, I can just give and God's going to give me all these things. God wants us blessed. He wants us prosperous. But He does not want us led by that. He does not want that to be a sign of success. There's only one sign of success that you and I should look at. Am I where He told me to be? That's it. Oh, I need to say that again. Because if you look for other signs, you will find a way through your natural soul to get what you think you should have. So after this preacher had preached this wonderful sermon of prosperity and blessings and abundance, I thought it was great. Like, yes, that's what I want. Hallelujah, I can do so much if I just did this and had that. You know, I can go preach then and not have to ask for offerings. That never works, by the way. No, it never works when you have a plan to do something that only God could do for you. And so Pastor Dave said as we were walking out the door, he said, I don't see how that fits in the gospel. I mean, this guy was talking about how he got blessed with airline tickets and everything else. And it was so appealing. He said, I don't see how that fits in the gospel. And then he mentioned this scripture here, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here the Apostle Paul says, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. Man, that's a good faith message right there. Follow God, and He's going to work you hard. He's going to take you to a place where they're going to get you cornered, tie you down, and whip you. How many times? I don't even know how many times. It's so many times. In prisons, more frequently. Welcome to the gospel. In deaths. Imagine Apostle Paul saying, hey, hallelujah, come follow me as I follow Christ. Well, what do you got, Apostle Paul? Well, his face is scarred. His back is beat up. He's got scars. His feet have been broken and healed. He died and got resurrected. I said, well, hallelujah, I have a good message of prosperity for you. If we're going to walk with God, let's get serious here right now. I'm not preaching doom and gloom. I'm preaching victory through all hell the devil throws against you. No matter what nation he sends you to, no matter what nation you're born in and you get this message, you could be in a nation right now and you hear this message from the prayer center, not necessarily mine, but the message of getting born again and the message of praying in tongues that Pastor Dave says. And you get born again. You may die tomorrow, but you'll be a seed to the gospel for your family, for the people around you. What courage, not even courage, what obedience it takes for a man to lay his life down for the gospel's sake. Peter stood there with his wife, they say, and they went to crucify him. He said, well, hang me upside down because I'm not worthy to be like Jesus. And he looks at his wife, I believe is what the story says, and said, die well, woman. Die like you lived. What kind of gospel is this? Because they saw it for what it is. Victory on this earth to bring souls into heaven. Because heaven is eternity. That's the gospel we live. A gospel of eternity. Not a gospel of pleasure in this world. Labor is more abundant. And stripes above measure. And prisons more frequently. And deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. I always wonder what that meant. I understand. It means he was hoping he lived. Trying not to drown. A night and a day. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. In other words, wherever he led me, I was in danger. What, you want me to go where? God, you want me to go do where? They're going to kill me. They're going to rob me. They're going to steal from me. They're going to beat me. But God, you're a prosperous God. Hallelujah. And what was happening, here's the Apostle Paul, scarred and preaching the gospel. And the other men around him saying, he cannot be a man of God. Because there's one thing about this gospel of walking through war. Is you carry an authority in people's lives. Because God can trust you. And when you carry authority in people's lives, and a voice in people's lives, the other guys who have a voice in life start to fight you. Because you're now given truth. That's the problem with truth. You preach truth. It gets into people's hearts. And truth combats untruth. And if you're built a ministry on a lazy gospel, you're not going to like people who preach this gospel. You have to discredit someone else so they'll listen to you. That's what happened with Korah. He didn't like where Moses was leading them. He looked at Moses and says, you're not any different than me. You're not better than me. I'm as holy as you are. I can hear God as well as you can hear God. What gives you the right to lead us down this wilderness path? You lead us to our death. I don't believe you hear God. I can hear God as well as you. And he rose up and began to, he did it secretly, and he began to gather people, and then they stood up and then they died. Because when God puts you in a position, you don't have to fight to keep it. Remember, God promotes people for reasons different than man does. And you may look at someone that God put in a position of authority and say, well, I know more than they do. I can hear God as well as they can. And you could try to cut that off. Here the Apostle Paul was having that. They were trying to belittle him because of his persecution. They were trying to belittle what he was doing and what he was going through. They're trying to discredit him so that it would discredit the message. The devil was not afraid of the Apostle Paul. He was afraid of the revelation, the message that he preached. Because if that spread, the world would break out into revival. We can look at the Apostle Paul and say, oh, well, you know, he didn't break into revival like we're after. But some of us aren't called to that. Let me just say this. Some of you aren't called to have to live your life and see revival. How do I say this right? Help me, Jesus, before I get stoned here myself. I get stoned with iPhones now and smartphones. And you know, you made a man when they're throwing their iPhones at you. The Apostle Paul, there's some countries, some places you go to, you have to plow. You're the first plower. You're the birther. You're the one who has to pay a price that's heavier than the guy next behind you. And the reason you're there isn't to reap the rewards. The reason is because God needs you to go there to pay a price. There's been martyrs that laid their life down for one reason, to pay a price. Look at Stephen, laid his life down as a martyr to pay a price for many more, for the gospel to come easier. So it's not a sign. Look how successful I am. I got so many people saved. I got so many people touched. That is never a sign. What's the only sign you're after? Am I doing? Am I where he wants me to be? Well, look at you. You're where God wants you to be. What do you got to show for it? My feet are in his footprints. That's all I got. Well, where are you going to go? I don't know. There's no new footprints to walk in. He's just making me stay here. That's the sign of success in the gospel. Apostle Paul goes on. Verse 26, and journeys often. Talk about being uncomfortable. Man, I'm just finally get some rest. What is it, God? We need to go. Oh, come on. Do you imagine how silly we've gotten to live our life in charge, to try to offer God things of, God, here's what I'm offering you. And whenever you stop obeying God, what's the first thing you do? You try to sacrifice more. You try to give him a gift of sacrifice, an offering of good works, an offering of your time to say, I know I'm not doing what you told me to do, but hey, look what else I'm doing. It's like at our house, my wife makes my kids clean the house. She tries with me and I resist the hardest, but, and I watch them. They'll be like, okay, I want you to do this. They do a little bit of that and then they go do something else to be busy. But I'm doing this, Mama, because their little will would rather, well, okay, I'll do something, but I want to do what I want to do. See, that's your flesh. Your flesh isn't interested in doing what God wants to do. It wants to do what it wants to do. And it'll do good things just so it has the power to do what it wants to do. But when you follow God and lay your life down to the gospel, your hardest fight is your will. Here the Apostle Paul, in perils in cities, in perils in the wilderness, in perils at sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger, in thirst. Oh, this is not chosen fasting. This is, I can't find food or water because I'm following you, God. Come on now. Your gospel has to fit into this verse or it's not the gospel. In fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, his love for the churches. Then he says this, who is weak? And I'm not weak. Who's made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. And then I love, this is probably my favorite part, because he wants to throw this in. This is, I think this is the manly part of Paul here. Like, in Damascus, the governor under Archias the king was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escape from his hands. I really like that part. Not only can I suffer and face it, but I can run when he tells me to run too. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up in the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I'll boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. Listen to this. If you're going to boast in the gospel, the Apostle Paul says, don't boast about what you hear or what you see or how God uses you. You boast on the struggles that you went through to stay in his will. So here's what was happening. The group was trying to discredit Paul for all of his sufferings. And rather than offer them what they wanted, I went to one church one time and they were, you can feel it as a preacher, they were begging for me to preach a certain way, to prophesy a certain way. God's used me that way in the past. But it was like God was refusing to give it to them. He was refusing to give them what they were wanting. They were only wanting one thing, and they weren't seeking, God, what do you have for me? They're saying, preach to me what I want to hear. Prophesy to me. Give me what I want, or I'm shutting you out. And God wouldn't let me. He's like, you're going to do what I tell you to do, and they're not going to like you, and they won't ask you back. But you're going to do what you're going to give them what I want you to give them. So I did. And he was right. They never asked me back. The Apostle Paul wasn't going to give them what they wanted to prove that he was an apostle. He wasn't going to compete with them. He was going to show them, I follow God. That's what I do. And then he tells them. Verse 5, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself. I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure. We know this, right? By the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in my flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. All I'm doing is preaching God's love, God's healing, God's miracles. I'm preaching the goodness, and I have been persecuted, Paul says, and fought at every corner. I can't even walk to the store without worrying about being in peril. Because there's a messenger that's been sent from Satan. See, I want us to see the similarities that Job went through as Paul is going through in the New Testament. Here is a man who's serving God, following God, obeying God, and is in battle every step of the way. Why? Because of the abundance of revelation. The devil isn't out to stop Paul because he's Paul. He's out to stop what's inside of him. I remember when I first started to get what I would call promoted. I began to get phone calls to be on TV and phone calls to go different places. And I thought, hallelujah, God's promoting me. And the Lord spoke to me and said, no. So I'm not promoting you. I'm promoting the truth that's in you. And so the enemy was coming to stop that revelation from going forward. And here you are, partaking in the very same path. A believing of revelation of truth that will bring revival to souls. I know we're after the miracles, but the miracles are not what we're after. Miracles are only a tool to get people to come so we can get them into Jesus. Satan to buffet me lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning these things, this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it may depart from me. God, please take this messenger away. Stop this battle. I ask God to take it away. The only way God can take away your fight is to have you not fulfill your call. And the only way for you to take away the fight is to stop obeying God on your calling. And you can find an open door right beside you. Whenever you start going through your struggle and your persecution, and you know, listen, your emotions will yell and scream at you. It'll lead you down to depression, to where you don't want to get up, where you want to give up, where you're wondering, is it worth it? Why am I doing this? Have you got there yet where you just wonder, what the heck am I doing? What happened to my life? I was all excited about serving God 10 years ago. I was excited about where I was going. Now I'm like, what am I doing? Am I preaching okay? See, this doesn't make sense if I go to the church down the road. They'll be looking at me in this message and going, how come the ushers aren't beating him up and taking him out right now? Because this message isn't for, listen, there's young lambs that will stay behind the hedge of protection their whole life, and God will be happy to keep them there. Don't ever judge the church down the road and say, oh, it's a bunch of lazy. Listen, they gave God what they could, and God's using them and blessing them. You'll hear testimonies. You go down there, we were going to build this big resort to get people saved, and you'll see how God moved and helped them get the money. You're like, how do they get that money for that? I can't get enough money to fix my car. But God gave it to him because he's happy with what they give him. But he's happy with what you give him. You give him something more important. You give him your life, which he can use as a seed to see multitudes of people saved. Apostle Paul said, please, God, please, please just take this fight away from me. I'm just trying to be nice, and I have all. I go to preach at this town, and I go show up, and they're picketing me, trying to kill me. Why? They don't even know I'm coming. I show up, and they're ready to kill me already. Why? Because he's saying there's a messenger of Satan that runs ahead and stirs up trouble. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I'd rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am what? The walk of this obeying God is summed up in that scripture right there. When I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, your soul, your natural part of your soul, will not allow you to go into weakness. It wants you to be strong. It wants you to be powerful. It wants you to be in charge. And I'd hear messages preached about a prosperity that allowed me the power to be in charge, allow me the power to have my way and be blessed. But there's a weakness where you yield over your life and say, God, if I'm to have blessings, it only comes from you. If I'm to have prosperity, it only comes from you. If I'm to have peace, it only comes from you. See, that's the weakness that God's after, that you yield over your life to him to such a place. This is God, you are everything I have. Now, it doesn't mean you and us in America are going to go through where they're going to try to kill us and behead us. And they're going, you know, maybe in the end times, I understand. But for right now, you live with what you got. And don't be guilty of it, but don't embrace it. Don't embrace a gospel that says it's only happiness and joy. Because if you follow God, he'll take you for one course. You give me your life, I'm going to use that life that you give me. First, we have to go through a battle with your soul. With the natural part of your soul, you're going to have to prove to it that it's not in charge of you. And the enemy's going to try to slow you down and stop you and discourage you to get you to quit. See, we got to do it from the back end. In other countries, you start that way. In some countries, you start the gospel, you're already praying for your life. But in America, in most countries now, you get born again, you got to give up your life the hard way. You have to do it yourself. And your emotions, let me just prophesy to you right now. If you find yourself depressed, discouraged, wandering around, you know, why am I here? It's because the devil is riding on your emotions, trying to get you to look somewhere else for victory instead of the one place you're supposed to look. Are my feet in his footprints? Am I doing what he says? He doesn't want us to run from a fight, run around from responsibility, to give everything to him and say, okay, you fix it. This is a fight that you and only you can do. And say, my soul will not rule over me, but I'll rule over it. My life is in his hands, no matter what the cost is. You say amen. Amen. And what you'll find, this isn't a path of victimness. This is a path of victory. That no matter what you go through, whether it's your own making, whether it's the devil throwing at you, whether it's life throwing at you, you will win if you don't quit. You will win if you don't quit. Don't let other people give you a testimony of failure. If someone ever comes up to you and gives you a testimony of failure, or someone like with the spirit of Korah comes up and says, hey, look at that person there, it's not working. Look at that, it's not working. Look at, there's no success. Who are they to lead us? If the devil comes up to you and your soul comes up to you and says, look at where you're at, you don't have what you're supposed to have. And your emotions, right? You, whenever you hear another testimony, you just a failure, you say, yeah, that's your testimony, that's not mine. I had to come to that conclusion. Someone came up to me one time and said, oh, you're at the prayer center now. You're a preacher at the prayer center. You're going to go broke. That's what they told me. And this is when God told me not to go preach. And I heard that testimony from that person every day for 2 years. And I had to fight it off. And finally I just said, I refuse to let someone else's testimony be my testimony. Because my testimony is whatever I have to go through to be in God's will, whatever the cost is, I'm going to pay it. And when I get to the other side, I will see why I went through it and know that I'm victorious. I want you to stand with me. I want you to pray this with me today. I want you to say this. Say, Father, my life is in your hands. You get to lead me where you want. I choose to be weak in my own strength, in my own power, so I can be strong in yours. I give my life to you, my future to you, my family to you, my finances to you. Everything about me, I give to you now. My life is not my own. I will not resist, and I will not resent the price that you ask me to pay, because the reward will be so much greater as I follow you. Help me to hear you, to know I'm in your will, that my feet are in your footprints. I refuse to quit. I refuse to change course. I refuse to fix it. I choose to obey you. My life is in your hands. And I thank you that you believe in me so much that you would ask me to follow you. So I can win. In Jesus' name. Now I want to pray for you quick. Some of you are very discouraged right now. Some of you are battling depression. And I understand, because we all go through that on this walk. When you're powerless to fix it, it makes you feel like you're powerless to win. But it's not. It's a trust. And so when you find your emotions are trying to pressure you into fixing it, trying to pressure you into giving up, there's a grace that can come and just give you that strength to walk through. So, Father, I pray right now for that grace on each of us. You are our strength. There's not a fight that we're in that you didn't know we were going to be in it. Father, you are our strength. We receive that grace now to keep obeying you and following you. Thank you for believing so much in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Shondorasi tere bokosa tere. Rasi tere kisi tere. I just hear that again, what I said earlier. The enemy will try to trick you every step of the way. But do not fear. As you continue to obey me and follow me, you will not fail. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you for praying in tongues. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Sondarasi terebo sataraye. Jain derebo sandarabu ko satarabu si terebo ko. Jain derebo si terebo satarabu ko. Shendere ki si terebo chapa si tarabu ye. This has to do with emotions. Do not listen to your emotions. Do not trust your emotions. They are not a reflection of truth. Trust my word in what I've spoken to you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Do not give your emotions the right to tell you who you are or where you're going. Trust my voice and my word. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.